Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Isaiah chapter 43, and the page is 729 in your pew Bibles. Now, I don't know if you're someone who believes in New Year's resolutions or not, but it would appear that regardless of whether you believe in the idea of these resolutions or not, that many people do decide to make a change as they enter into a new year. For many people, it is time to reboot or time to take stock of what is important to us or has been important to us in the past year. It is time to start afresh and maybe sort out some of the issues that we know shouldn't have been in our lives prior to that. All of those are sentiments that tend to be expressed at this time of year. I was reading Jeremy Clarkson's article in my mother-in-law's newspaper yesterday, and in it he expressed what many of us felt after the typical Christmas overindulgence. He said this, "So I had some seconds, and then maybe some thirds. Then I thought I'd finish off the parsnips and maybe have a turkey leg to keep things meaty and proper. And then I really was full, hearty full. But not so full that I could decline the Christmas pudding or the double cream. And by the time I'd taken seconds of that, I was starting to feel like Mr. Creosote." I'm not sure who Mr. Creosote is, but you get the picture, don't you, of how full he felt. I wonder, did any of you feel like that on Christmas Day or on Boxing Day? Did any of you feel like that? Yeah? You sort of roll onto the settee, and you hope that there's no need for you to roll off the settee for a wee while until that feeling begins to subside somewhat. You think to yourself, I should go out for a walk. But you know that there's such a long way from that settee to the door. And, well, you have to get your shoes on you as well. And you're a wee bit worried that you're never going to get that coat buttoned around you after what you've ate on Christmas Day. Well, Clarkson kind of sums up what so many of us then do at this time of the year. And he says, "So now I'm sitting here thinking that when this month of parties and excess is over, I really must get myself back into shape. You will be thinking along the same lines. You'll go to a room full of people looking at themselves in a mirror, and you'll spend an hour or so picking things up and putting them down again. By the time New Year's Day arrives, you and I will be ready and determined. And then, like every other year, we will do absolutely nothing about it." It seems to sum things up, doesn't it? How often we are just like that. Whether it's the new year or not, we determine that we will start something new, something that will be beneficial, something that will make a change in our lives. But somehow, it just doesn't seem to last for long. The new thing very suddenly becomes old and disappears. And how comforting it is to know that when God speaks of doing something new, He actually does it. He has the power to make the change. Whenever He promises something, it is something that He does. He fulfills His promises. And where we find things in Isaiah 43, we see the children of Israel who are on their way to being under captivity under Babylonian rule. By this stage, they're either on their way to it or they're in the midst of it, not just quite sure. But Babylonian rule is going to become the norm for them. And this prophecy is intended to encourage them that things would not always be so difficult. That whilst for time they will be under this Babylonian exile, that God is going to come to set them free again, and God will bless them abundantly once more. And despite all of their feelings to the contrary, God had not abandoned them. He loved His people. And He says here that He has something new planned for them. So let's see God's new thing for them here this morning and examine God's new thing for us as well. So what's the first thing we read of? Well, we read of our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. Verse 1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Well, we looked at this term redeem a few weeks ago. We looked at the nativity through the eyes of Job. And you'll recall Job, in the midst of his dreadful circumstances, said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand upon the earth. And we saw how this term redeem means to buy back. And it carries with it this concept of somebody who has been taken away captive, and someone else comes along and they pay the price in order to buy them back their freedom once more. And that would make full sense in the understanding of what the children of Israel are going through here. And God is saying to them, I have redeemed you. Looking ahead to the future, seeing something that hasn't yet happened but is going to happen. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And the Lord wanted to restore Israel from their wayward path or bondage and to give the people freedom and victory. Now we know the reality of the background, that Israel was invaded and placed under control by the Assyrians around 721 BC. The root cause was that Israel, under poor leadership, such as King Ahab and Jezebel, was worshipping foreign gods and idols. The Israelites made some poor choices which led them into bondage. But here the Lord is saying that they're going to be brought back again from this captivity. He is going to pay the price. And the good news for us today is that the Lord is still in the redeeming business today. He still redeems people. Even though we are born in our sin, even though in a sense we are held captive by the devil from the very moment we are born, Jesus came into this world to pay the price for our salvation, to redeem us for himself. And isn't it wonderful to know that, as Job says, our Redeemer lives, that he did stand upon the earth, that he did come to pay the price. In Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, we are told, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. God wants to redeem us as he wanted to redeem Israel. And just as he called Israel by name, he addresses us by name. And he comes to us personally. For those of you who are Christians here today, I'm sure you remember the time when you became a Christian. Maybe it was through somebody preaching from the front. Maybe it was through reading the scriptures. Maybe it was through a friend talking to you. But whatever it was, I imagine just as it was for me, it felt absolutely personal. Because what happened, whether you saw it or heard it in this sense or not, was on that day and hour, in that moment, Jesus was calling you, effectually calling you to himself and saving you by his grace. Now maybe there's someone here today, and the Lord is calling you. Maybe he's been speaking to you through 2019 and you know that you need Jesus as your Savior. You understand that this is the greatest requirement of your life. But up to now, you've continued just as you are. But today you hear Jesus speak to you, the Redeemer, the one who gave his life for you. And you need to respond. You need to come to him, to trust in him, to be bought back. Our Redeemer. But then secondly, as we look at this passage, we find Isaiah talks here about our Savior. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead." God reminded the people of how he had been with them during difficult situations in the past, and he was referring to how he had parted the sea. Look with me at verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." It is a reminder to them of what had happened in the past. In a sense, what he's doing here is he's reminding them of his credentials. In a way, he's saying to them, I know that you're under exile. I understand what's happening with you. But look at what I've done in the past. Understand who I am. And when I say that I'm going to redeem you, I'll redeem you. When I say that I will save you, I will save you. Just as I did for the children of Israel. And that day, whenever they were stuck between a rock and the deep Red Sea, I was there for them. Whenever the Egyptian army was coming up on them, hot on their heels, did I not tell Moses to reach out his staff and hold it over the sea? And did not the water go up like walls? Did not the children of Israel pass through on the dry land? I saved them. And I'll save you. The Lord did a great miracle for Israel, and he revealed his power to save. In Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20, we read of the Lord, "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." The psalmist here is recalling what the Lord had done. You see, when Israel walked through the sea, the Lord himself was with them between those towering walls of water. And although he was unseen, the Lord was guiding them each step of the way. And as at the cusp of a new year, we look back over the past, do we not see how the Lord has been with us through the waters? I know some of you have experienced dreadful circumstances in 2019, very sad and harrowing circumstances. I've sat with some of you through them. And it wasn't my presence that brought you comfort, or even that of your friends and your relatives. But God was there. You maybe didn't see him. You maybe didn't even notice that he was there at the time. But as you look back now, you can see his guiding, his leading, his blessing. And as we prepare to enter into 2020, none of us has any idea of what lies ahead. Oh, we have our plans. We have the things that we have booked and organized. But we don't know if we'll even live to see those plans. We don't know what the circumstances of 2020 will bring our way. And we will pass through the waters again. We will deal with difficult circumstances. There will be troubles that will come our way. But yet the Lord says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." He's there for us. We can try to deal with those troubles in our own strength, and boys, we'll make a mess. Or we can lean on the Lord, trust in Him, because He knows our footsteps. He knows our pathway. And next the Lord says to the children of Israel in verse 2, when you walk through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. I understand that whilst the Lord is in a sense looking here, dealing with the children of Israel in their exile, that there's also this historical sense to what he's saying. Pass through the waters, talking about the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea. Pass through the rivers, surely talking about the children of Israel as they came up to the River Jordan. God had said to them, I'm going to give you this land that will be flowing full of milk and honey. I will bring you into this promised land. But they don't get to it. They can see it in the distance, but here they are at the River Jordan, and they cannot get across the River Jordan. And God speaks to Joshua, their leader. And God stops the flow of water further up the river, and they all pass through on dry land. And the message is clear, that the Lord delivered the children of Israel, that the Lord proved faithful in every way, and that the Lord will deliver us if we remain faithful to Him, if we live a life of holiness by allowing our Savior, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all sin and seeking to live in the center of His will. Then we have this wonderful promise that even though you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. Now this doesn't mean that we will have a life free of trouble, but it does mean that we will have His presence with us in the midst of the trouble, that we will have His peace that passes all understanding. A peace that's not dependent on outward circumstances, but a peace that is dependent upon the God of all peace. You see, sometimes we are hindered from a life of blessing because we're not fully trusting in our God. And we try to deal with circumstances by ourselves, and that's when we start to flounder. Well, that's not the Lord finished with what He's saying to them here in verse 2, because He has another picture that He creates here. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And again, thinking of the history, I can't help thinking here about the heat of the wilderness that they experienced, and how many times they became despondent as they made their way through the wilderness and complained against God. They even wanted to be back in Egypt, eating leeks and onion by the Nile. They preferred that to being out in the heat of the wilderness. But God proved to be Israel's provider over and over again. When I was in Israel the last time, I can't even remember what month it was. I think it was June. And it was pretty hot. And as we were making our way from the Galilee up to Jerusalem, I took them off the main road and we went into the wilderness for about 3/4 of an hour. And we sat out in the wilderness in 40-degree heat. And I can tell you, it began to hurt. There was a hot breeze blowing on our faces and our arms and our legs. And whenever the tour guide suggested we started making our way back to the coach after about 40 minutes, they didn't have to ask twice. We wanted to get back into the shelter of the coach. That burning, scorching heat out in the desert was almost more than we could bear, and that was only for 45 minutes. God says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And let's remember that these years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness was as a result of their sin. They would have made a much quicker journey to the promised land had it not been for the fact that the people displeased God. Numbers 11 verses 1 to 3 says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched." So there is this sense in which, in that occurrence, yes, there had to be that scourging fire of the Lord, but also as a punishment for the people's disbelief at Sinai, that they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. God used it as a way to purge his people, to purify them. And maybe there have been situations in 2019 where God has had to pull you up sharply. God has had to cause you to stop and to remember, to know that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he deserves your full attention. But the good news is that even though you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? Because God is our Savior. The Holy One of Israel is your Savior. Today, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you given your life to him? If you have, you have this wonderful encouragement that even though you pass through the waters or through the rivers or walk through the fire, that your God is with you. Our Redeemer, our Savior, our Transformer. I want you to turn over the page. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19 here. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Now, what has happened in the past shows God's great power. Here, God has been speaking to them and touching on things that have happened in the past. But now God is going to do something even greater. And what he's saying to them is this: don't dwell on the things in the past. Well, yes, it's useful to look at them for pointers as to what we're doing today and to teach us lessons that apply to today. Do not dwell on the past. You know, so many times I've been in churches where people have talked about revival and they prayed for revival. "Lord, send us a revival like in 59. I understand their sentiment. I too have a desire to see revival. I would love to see God sweep through our nation again in a powerful way. But I think it's a mistake to look for a revival that is identical to 1859. Because as we read of revivals in the past, there are no two revivals that are the same. Yes, there are certain elements of the revival that occur over and over, and one of the greatest ones of those is that any true revival is of God, not of man. But every revival is different. It is new, because God does a new thing. It's easy for us, isn't it, to dwell on the past? There was a footballer, and it's just suddenly come to my head, so I have no idea because I know nothing about football. what he was called, but a footballer who died this past week. He was part of the 1966 squad. Does that ring any bells? That's the very one, David. Martin Peters. There you go. I knew that. I was just testing you. I have no idea the circumstances of his life, but just as I heard that little bit in the news, it made me think, you know, it's a difficult thing, isn't it, whenever it feels as though our greatest achievement took place in 1966. And we're sort of living the rest of our lives in the light of this thing that happened so long ago. And sometimes I see Christians and it's as though the only monumental thing that has happened in their lives was when they became a Christian. And it's as though there's been nothing that has happened since. And it's as though they're living their lives constantly looking backwards instead of looking forwards to the new thing that God wants to do in their lives. Looking for how God wants to bless them today in a new and fresh and exciting way. And everything's in the past. And it's as though there is nothing in the future. What a mistake that is. Of course we talk about the day when we became Christians as a vitally important day because that changed everything. But it's surely not the last day when we saw God work in our lives. And every day God brings fresh and new blessings. And it's easy for us as a congregation to dwell on the past and not to be looking to the future. When I was in my former congregation, when I was in Buckna, we had a year of great blessing, and 40 people came to faith in that 1 year. And for a number of years after that, people kept referring back to that year when so many got saved. And the problem is that you begin to become lax. And you're no longer striving forward because you're thinking so much about the past. And that can be a danger for us, individually and corporately as a congregation. And we always need to be looking for the new thing. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Or as the NIV puts it, see, I am doing a new thing. Has the Lord blessed you in your life in the past? Well, that is tremendous. But he wants to give you a new blessing today and another new blessing tomorrow. So we're to stop living off the past blessing and we're to be looking for the new blessing. And where we feel we have been wronged in the past, we need to let those things go. Leave them with the Lord. Let him deal with those things. And we need to be looking to the future for new blessing and new opportunities. Have you faced troubles in the past that the Lord has brought you through? Well, it was to your advantage. So stop living in the past and face the future and the new strength that the Lord has given you. See, I'm doing a new thing. Maybe for our congregation here. That new thing is going to be the mission in May. Perhaps we'll start to see those shoots of new life in the run up to the mission. Perhaps we will see God begin to pour out his abundant blessing at the time of the mission and in the days that follow. But let's not be so busy looking back. We're failing to look forward. Verse 25, and I'll finish with this. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Isn't that lovely? This passage is all about God. If you don't believe me, just check out the number of I's that occur all the way through Isaiah 43. It's about God. It's about His glory. We were created for His glory. We live for His glory. And for His glory, He remembers our past sins no more. And neither should we. Those things that we have said or done, and we've brought them to the Lord, let's leave them there. Let's not pull them back to sort of claw through our souls again with our past sins. But if we have brought them to God and God has forgiven us for them, why do we continue to torture ourselves with our past? We need to leave all of that with the Lord. Maybe you haven't yet come to Him and confessed your sins. Today you realize that's what you need to do. Trust in Him today. Seek His forgiveness. And see the new thing that God will do in your heart today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You today as we look at this passage. We see before us our Redeemer, the One who came to pay the price for our salvation. We see before us in this passage today our Savior, the One who came to save us from ourselves, the One who came to save us from the power of the devil, the One who came to save us eternally. And in this passage today, we see before us our Transformer, the One who helps us not to dwell in the past, but the One who helps us to see the new thing that You are doing in our lives today. So, Lord, we ask that as we leave this place, You would help us to do so in the light of the knowledge that You are with us and that You will guide our footsteps in the year ahead. And even though we go through the waters and the rivers and the fire, that we will know that peace, that we are safe because we are in Your hands. So we pray Your blessing upon us today and thank You for Your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.